We're going to be looking at part two of the Word in Action. James, as you recall, is an action book. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke to them a parable, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, before we get started, some of you are memorizing James. And so I thought, we would work through that, through a little bit of a quick review by way of what you helping me out with the memorization portion of it. I'm pretty excited about the fact that some of you are memorizing James. I'm doing that as well. Some of you are much farther along than I am, and I'm just excited about it, because even as I begin to memorize it and think through it that way, you know, I've read it through a few times. And just the memorization process, it even brings up more thinking and more thoughts on that. And it's true how the Word of God does work through our lives as we memorize it. And that's really kind of the subject of today as well. So if you'll kind of help me out with this, if you know, if you're memorizing James, you'll know what to say in the blanks. Of course, I got the New King James up here. If you're memorizing it in a different version, I apologize. You can help me out if you got the King James, the New King James. If you don't, then you can just read along with where the blanks are left out. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect effect. You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. But let him ask. Oh, I'm sorry. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Thank you. But let him ask without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed and driven by the wind. Let not that man suppose. Did I miss something? Man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will fade away. He will pass away, sorry. For no sooner has the sun risen with its burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all of his creatures, rather. And then, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I left out a passage. But as a refresher, this laying aside is a participle. It's an ing word. And so it is, keep in mind that this is the while this is happening, or the because it's happening. Either one of those two things works the same way. But while you are receiving the word, you've got to be laying aside all filthiness. Or you could say, by laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, you will receive the word. The contrast of this is just as important, by the way. If you don't lay aside the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, then you won't receive the word. And that's the kind of the import of the participle here and how that flavors itself. And you don't necessarily see that if you don't know that's a participle. But while this is happening, while you're going to be laying aside this wickedness and this overflow, then you will receive the implanted word. Now keep in mind here that the saving of your souls that ultimately results of this is not about salvation in the sense of penalty from my sin, being saved from the penalty of my sin, but it's salvation in the sense of being saved from the presence of sin. It's that sanctification note that we're coming out of here. But there's another part of grammar that I want you to see in this that doesn't necessarily stand out. And in fact, in English grammar, you probably don't even learn about this because we really don't have this as part of an English grammar. But the verb here for receive is a deponent verb. Now, I'll spend a few minutes on this because this is kind of an important concept and how it flavors this the translation of this. A deponent verb in linguistics is a verb that is active in meaning but takes its form from a different voice, most commonly middle or passive. Active verb. I threw the ball, or I throw the ball. Passive verb. The ball was thrown to me. Okay, you got that? Now, middle. What is that? Well, we don't really have a middle in English. But a middle is a word in which we say something happens to me, but I'm an active participant in that. In Greek, there's a lot of middle words. Not a lot, but a fair number of middle uses in Greek. English, we just don't have that at all. So it's something where it happens to me, like I received the ball, but somehow I participated in receiving the ball, in getting it. It was in being thrown to me. It's kind of like I somehow helped you out in the throwing process. Again, we don't have that in English, but we do have it in Greek. Now, in Greek, a deponent, and by the way, if you're looking at a Greek word, it'll have O-M-A-I at the end, and that's a deponent. You can recognize it that way. A deponent word is usually, maybe even almost always, and there's never an always 100% with anything in grammar, but the argument goes by many scholars is that it just about always has a middle flare emphasis as opposed to the passive. And so this is, now receive here is a middle deponent. It means to receive, the word itself just means simply to receive with a greeting, to happily, anxiously, openly, with hospitality to receive. But what I want you to see here is the fact that it's deponent. Deponents, what's unusual about them is how they take a very special different form of the verb, so they really stand out. Now, in English, like, I threw the ball out, it was thrown to me, you don't necessarily see by the word thrown that it's passive. You have to look at the context and you kind of get it from that it's a passive word. By the way, if you're in high school and you're moving into college and you want to write good papers, you want to use the active voice as much as possible. It's a little clue I learned when I was in school. But it works much better because if you use passive a lot, it just doesn't read as well. But active is where you want to be. Active is where we want to be in our receiving of the word as well. It's a middle word. It's a middle voice. And it means not just that you receive, which is what's the passive form of receive in English? Receive. Receive is a passive word, right? So it's almost, I mean, you can say it passively. You can say, I received the ball. It literally is an active voice. I received the ball. You received the ball. Or I received the ball. I don't know. We can get into a debate about that. But the word itself is passive in nature, right? Just receiving. But here it's middle. So he said, what is it? I am taking participation in this action. It's not just I'm sitting back and somehow I'm receiving it, but I'm actually actively participating in the process of receiving. Now, look how that works. I've got to openly, with greeting, happily, anxiously, with hospitality, take part in this process. How do I take part in the process of receiving the word? Well, the context says, I do it by laying aside, or while laying aside, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. In other words, again, the flavor of how this verb was, the tense of the verb, shows us, indicates and highlights this fact that it's an active participation. It doesn't just happen. And this word itself is used several times in the New Testament, but I find it most interesting where it's used in the LXX. The LXX is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So you get to see these Old Testament words and how this Greek word was used in that. In Proverbs 10:8, it says, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall." Look, you kind of receive them, you get them, but if you're wise, otherwise you just don't get them. You don't receive them openly. Welcome them. "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children in all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all that," what happens? Remember Deuteronomy 30. If you do all these things, what happens next? Get the blessings, right? Now keep that in mind because we'll see that later. But there's the word receive is here as well, and it's right here. When you call them to mind, notice, it's not just, I have set some commands before you, and you just got them. It's openly receive them, it's welcome them, and you kind of conjure them up. You think through them, you process them, and it transforms your life. It's who you are. Then, what happens? Then you get this blessing. I return you back to the land, all these good things that happens, Deuteronomy chapter 30. So keep that in mind. So backing up a little bit here, the previous passage says, if care is not taken, outside testing will become internal temptation. That was our verse passage from last week. Then he goes on and says, therefore, as a result of this, if care is not taken, this outside testing becomes internal temptation. Remember the passage was, God does not tempt, He cannot be tempted, and all that. The point is, this outside testing can become internal temptation. Therefore, lay aside, as a result of that, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word of God which is able to save your souls. Or in other words, following on with the flow, if you're not careful, that outside test becomes temptation. And then what happens is the internal temptation will block the word's reception. It's like in your brain, you've got these receptacles. And sometimes they can get blocked. Sometimes your ears get blocked up with wax, and you can't hear very well. All kinds of things can block. Right now, we are able to block the effectiveness of the word by not throwing out the overflow of wickedness, the filthiness, which is a result of allowing internal temptation to take root and hold in our lives. So we got to do the word, not just hear it, is the point that he next brings up. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now this word for hearing is interesting. It's an unusual word in the Bible. And it appears that this phrase is maybe something that was familiar to the Jewish recipients of the day. Because it's used only here and also in Romans chapter 2. And it's used in the same way in both cases. Here he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And in Romans, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, when you have a word that appears only one time in the Bible, it's called a hapax legomenoi. Getting all kind of nice technical terms this morning. That kind of stands out. You kind of take note of that. But it's even more interesting when a word appears only two places in the Bible. It's being used to the same kind of audience, Jews in this case, clearly is the audience for both the recipients. And used in the same way, you got to take note of that word. Something's going on here. And this is a very interesting word. The word is akroates. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but it will in just a second, so hang on to that. It's used as a hearer of the law in particular. But where it came from, most likely, is the longer form of the word is akroterion, which later became transmuted into the word auditorium. So that someone along the way stumbled when they were learning Latin from the Greek, and they said auditorium instead of akroterion, and it stuck. But that's how the word came about, and we kept the same word in English. Now, an auditorium. So an auditorium is a place where you go and you hear justice dispensed. And who are the people that go to an auditorium? What do you call them? What? An audience. Also, what's another word that sounds like auditorium? What? An auditor goes to an auditorium. Now, auditors, what do auditors do besides make your life miserable? In some way, they kind of do something with the law that they've heard dispensed. Okay? You might argue about whether they're really doing that or not. So you see how the language kind of worked itself out here. And what's interesting is that sometimes the longer forms of the word appear first, and then we get the shorter forms of them. So here's an auditorium. Now, auditorium, we use that word very generally. We say, this is the auditorium. We go down to auditorium shores. Well, that's a terrible use of language, because an auditorium used to be a place where you would hear specifically law judgments being made. And it's used like here in Acts chapter 25. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience hall, the auditorium, or the akroterion in Greek, along with the senior military officials, etc., and then they gave the judgment and all that happened. It's a specific place where the law was handed out. If you are an auditor or an akroatus, you are a listener, a hearer specifically of the law. All right? He says, be doers of the word and not just listeners of the law, like someone that just goes to an auditorium, hears the law being dispensed, and then doesn't really do anything with it. You can do that. I think in particular it's interesting, I think, that auditor kind of derives from that word, because I know that in that profession, in accounting in particular, you've got to go through, like every year or so, in order to keep your license up, you've got to go through these different classes, right? And you go to the and you sign up for ones that may be interesting to you, maybe help out in your specific profession. And you sit, and sometimes there are lunches, right? A lot of times there are lunch and learn kind of deals, and you go and you can keep your accreditation up, right? And now are those things always particularly beneficial? I mean, do you get you spend 40 hours a year, do you get 40 hours value out of them? Probably not. And a lot, I suspect it's like that a lot. Now, because there may be a number of reasons for that. Maybe the person giving the presentation isn't really all that sharp. Maybe you already know everything. Whatever it is, you don't necessarily come away from there a changed person. Same thing happens with us. We might go to the law. We might come to this auditorium, and we might hear the law being proclaimed. And then we just kind of listen to it and then go away and go to 1626, eat our pizza, and we're not any different for it. And he says, don't do that. If you are going to go to the auditorium, if you're going to hear just don't be an auditorium person and then not be transformed by it. So, first of all, there's two kind of hearing we've already seen right now. In verse 21, there's a hearing that is internal. Receive with meekness. It's kind of receive with meekness the implanted word. It's receiving something that's already there. Remember, it's implanted. You're not hearing it externally. It's inside of you, and you're receiving this thing that's already there, actively accepting it in this middle sense of something that's happening to you, but you're taking active participation in it. Something that's inside of you, internal receiving. And then in verse 22, there's this external hearing. You go, you listen, you hear this thing, but you're not necessarily transformed by it. You don't want that. And now there's also two senses of looking that's going to be given to us, and two different words for it. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. Now the observing here, would you think this is external or internal observing? By the nature of the word. It seems like it's external, but read on. If this man observes himself, and then what does he forget about himself? Does he forget what he looks like? He forgets what kind of man he was. This is not just a mirror that you look at and you go, I look pretty good. And then, how did I look? Oh, I forget. No, it's not that kind of thing. You're looking at it and you're going, what kind of a person am I? This is a word for thinking internally. It is another interesting Greek word. It is katanoeo. Noeo transmutes into Latin to nos, and we get the word knowledge from it. It is thinking. It is introspective. It's not just casual, but an introspective look, something that's deep within. And so the contrast to that is you think about it, but then you forget about it. You're not transformed by it. By the way, the mirrors of that day, this is a mirror from 1st century B.C. And they were polished brass. Now this is one that's survived today, so the brass, I suppose, is not so polished anymore. Corinth, by the way, was known for one of the best places in the world to get a good polished brass mirror. I guess they made good leather and good mirrors, Corinthian leather. So you go to Corinth and you get these brass mirrors, and they were really, supposedly, really well polished. I mean, just really shiny, very good reflective surfaces. And you can actually see yourself pretty well in them. But I wonder, on a brass mirror, no matter how polished it is, I wonder, you might see all the details, but I wonder what you'd miss from something that's very brown and reflective. I wonder if anyone knew whether their eyes were blue or brown. Like, could you really see color in a brownish material that's refined? I don't know. But I suspect there's something not quite there, the quality that we have in a mirror today. But the point is that to look at these mirrors, you had to kind of peer into them, maybe with some detail, because even if maybe it was really good reflection, maybe it's just like our mirrors today when it was brand new. But what does brass or bronze do after a short while? It begins to corrode a little bit, and you probably the reflection isn't quite as good as it used to be. And you probably have to really take some time to think about what it is that you look like. It wasn't quite like we have today where you can just stand in front of the mirror and do that with it. So there's some work that goes behind this. And the point is, though, that this word is a word for internal observation. It requires some thought, some introspection. Here's another word, though, that's very interesting. The second word for look is external. But it's not just a casual external. It's used here. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed. There's actually two words for look here in this verse. It says, stooping down, that's one word, and it's really, literally the word is stooping down to see. And then it says, he saw, and that's a separate verb. He stooped down to see, and then he saw. Now, I'm getting a little bit more flavor for this now than I did, say, a couple of years ago. I never understood why people did this. I didn't get that. But I'm starting to get that a little bit now. And I'm actually, for me, sometimes it's even the other way around. I got to really... There's some things like, I don't know what it was the other day, some medicine. I was having to give Celine some medicine. I'm looking at the bottom, I'm like, what is that? Are you supposed to read that? Come on. Now, I know I used to be able to read that. I don't know what happened. Like, did they get smaller? Are they shrinking? I don't know what's going on. But it's more effort now to see than it used to be. This is a very interesting word because they come to the tomb. And for one thing, the tomb doors were typically about 3 feet tall. So you really had to, you probably had just about crawl to get inside of them. But he wanted to see, and it wasn't just a casual look. It wasn't just a, I don't think he's in there. And he walks on. It was, I got to see this thing for myself. And I'm going to stoop down and really try to get a good look at it. And you see the same thing here. Same word. And Mary outside the tomb weeping, and she wept. As she wept, she stooped down and looked. And notice in the New King James, they italicized and looked because it's not, they didn't feel like it was part of the original. But really, the word always has the word of looking. It's not just stooping. It's really stooping to look. So they really shouldn't have italicized it. That's the point. She stooped to look. And here it is again. And I like this one. Searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those which have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And here's the thing, things which angels desire to stoop down and see. And they can't because they're not human. They don't have the Spirit of God within them. They haven't been given that. Wow, we have the Spirit, which allows us to see things with the angels way up in the heavens or maybe even right next to us. They cannot see it. They stoop, and all that they may try and get as close as they can, and they can't see it. They're really trying. It's physical. A matter of exertion that it takes to make this happen. This is what we want. We don't want to internally process ourselves and observe in a mirror. The internal process is in itself bad. It can become too introspective. But the point is we don't want to do that and then forget. But what we do want to do is stoop down and peer into the perfect law of liberty. We want to bow down and get as close and make this physical exertion to do this thing and then continue in it. So I want you to see this in terms of contrast back and forth here. We are to hear with openness. We are to do this internal reception. The word is already implanted. We're not hearing something that's external. We're receiving the implanted word. We're hearing it internally. And we're processing this actively because it's a middle voice. It says, you got to do something to make sure that this happens as well. But no, what you don't want to do is just be an auditorial hearer. You don't want to just be in the audience and listen and then walk away and not be transformed by it. No, you don't want to just have fruitless introspection. You don't want to just kind of see, even think about it, process it internally, but then just forget about it. But yes, you do want to stoop to carefully look and then continue and don't forget and then do as a result of it. So he who stoops low to get a good solid look, maybe even squints to see, really see what's there and continues to do so. And isn't just an outside observer. Doesn't just sit in the auditorium. Actually takes part in the proceedings. Actually gets busy. Does the work. And this one, as a result of all of this, is blessed. Not necessarily at the moment, mind you, but he is blessed. Now that sounds a lot like Deuteronomy chapter 30. Remember? He says, I want you to do with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And what happens? You receive the blessing. Now our blessings, of course, are spiritual. Their blessings were primarily physical. But the result is still the same. Transformed by the Word of God. Processing the Word of God. Doing the Word of God is all an active part of the blessing process. James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, felt the need to make sure we had a specific example. So he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, so you think you've got this. That's me. I got that down. I'm not just a hearer of the Word. I'm a doer of the Word. But if you think you do that, and you don't bridle your tongue, but you deceive your heart, this one's religion is useless. pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in the trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, we have another participle. And I wish that they would translate these participles as they are, because it really would help you understand some things here. Notice, before I even show you that, you didn't see that. Notice what it says. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. Now, what does the but contrast there in English? What's being contrasted? What? Okay. I mean, when you read it, you can go, okay, he thinks he's religious, but he deceives his own heart. But in some sense, it almost looks like, and does not bridle his tongue. You could read this, opposite of bridling your tongue, but deceives his heart. Couldn't you? You process it and go, well, that doesn't make sense, so it must be contrast to the religious. But it's not clear necessarily in the English translation. But you bring the participle out, and it's like, oh, there's no doubt about what he's talking about here. It's literally, the last two verbs are both participles, the ing words that are happening either while or by, and in this case they're while, the temporal participles. So we have, if anyone among you thinks, that's the active verb, that he is religious, not bridling, but while deceiving. So these two things are going on while he thinks this. He's not bridling his tongue, he is deceiving while he thinks. That can't go hand in hand. So you think you're religious while you're bridling, while you're deceiving. That doesn't work, and it's useless. Instead, the pure, undefiled, real deal has action and keeps oneself unspotted, literally unstained from the world. Now, that's a really interesting picture. In the world, but not of the world, right? By the way, do you know where passages of the Bible that phrase is found? In the world, but not of the world. Be in the world, not of the world. Anybody? Okay, well, that's your homework for next week. Find that one. Be in the world, but not of the world. You'll be looking for a while. It's not in the Bible, actually. The concept's in the Bible. The phrase is not. But you have to do something here. He says, you have to be in the world. Look, here's some specific examples. Go and visit the orphans. That's in the world. Help those that are the widows and the trouble. That's in the world. But when you're doing that spiritual stuff, make sure you don't get spotted by the world. Now, I think that's important. So I'm gonna be careful not to be spotted by the world. I might even take that to the extreme of just not being in the world. James said, you can't do that. I was taking a class at DTS a while back, and I read this book about spiritual disciplines. And in there was a little section on the history of monasticism, you know, monasteries. And there was a guy by the name of Simeon Stylites, and they made a plaque about him. He got some kind of award or something. This is his plaque. This is actually, the plaque was made a number of years later. But this guy... And by the way, I'm going to say some negative things about him, but he actually did some good things. And if you read through history, you'll find some good things about him. But at some point in time, he built a 6-foot-high column in the Syrian desert. And he lived on it for some time because he wanted to get away from sin and he wanted to live a life separated to God. But he soon grew ashamed of its small height, and he found one that was 60 feet high, 3 feet across, with a railing to prevent him from falling off in his sleep. Now, Simeon thought this was a pretty good idea, so much so that he lived on top of that perch, never came down for 37 years. 60 feet high, 3 feet across. He was there in the rain and the sun and the cold. A ladder allowed the disciples to come up and take food to him and remove his waste. He bound himself to the pillar by a rope. The rope became embedded in his skin and began to get putrefied. It smelled a little bit. It was teeming with worms. The worms would sometimes fall off. And Simeon would replace those worms, put them back on his flesh, and say, eat what God has given to you. Now, I think that this guy's a model for what we should do in Christianity, right? Actually, at some point in time, he decides to, when he moved to this pillar, It really wasn't so much that he wanted to be more austere. The truth was that he was on the 6-foot high pillar, a lot of pilgrims would start to come to him. They got to be very regular, and they were coming to him for advice and for prayer and for counsel. And he didn't have enough time for his own devotions. So he figured, if I'm 60 feet high, I can keep people from coming to me quite so often. Now, I used to work in retail, and I would often find myself saying, if it wasn't for those customers, I could get a lot done. You can find yourself saying that in the church, by the way. If it wasn't for those, wasn't for you. Now, you can do that in any sense of the work that God's called you to. Years ago, I found myself feeling as though my family was in the way of my work. And Clyde gave me some good advice on that early on. And it's easy to begin to think that if my family is getting in the way of me getting this stuff done. You know, there are priorities in life, and God has set family up as a high priority, and that kind of thinking really doesn't jive with what we're told to do. It's easy to get the important things of life easily out of order. James is not going to let us get away with that kind of thinking. In fact, he's going to make a point to say that there are some very practical things you've got to do. And part of them is being involved with people and helping the widows and the orphans in their trouble. But while you're doing that, make sure you keep yourself unspotted from the world. I think that's a neat picture in itself, by the way, being unspotted from the world. It's literally unstained. Now, how do you get something stained? It spills on you, right? Now make sure when you're around the world that you the world is going to spill, but make sure that you keep those keep that cleaned off real quick. Get it off there. Don't let it stain. Don't let it set, and so that you become transformed by the world. Don't let that happen to you. But you got to be in the world. We got to be active participants in the real life that's around us. There are three S's here I want you to see in verses 26 and 27. He says, I want you to watch your speech. I want you to be engaged in service, but while you're doing that, there's a need for separation as well. While we're in the world, we have to avoid being stained by it. in 2 Corinthians, he talks a little bit about the same kind of concept here. It says, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of God, of Israel rather, should not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much, much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now, you know, here's the deal with Moses. Goes up. Wow! The presence of God made him actually visibly shine. Glory was exuding from him. And that was great. But then he's away from God and the glory starts to diminish. Can't have people seeing that because then they'll know who I really am. And so we're going to make sure that no one ever sees the glory at all. We're just going to cover that up, put a veil. No one sees any glory. They won't know if there's less glory, right? What's he say about us and our glory? Our glory is exactly the opposite. More and more and more glory. The more we are there. Because why? The Lord is dwelling and living within us. We are transformed. We continue to be changed by this. Therefore, since we have such hope. What hope? The hope that we can be transformed by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We have great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, he'll put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted, etc. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies in their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When the child of God looks into the Word of God, the glass or the mirror, he sees the Son of God, and he is transformed by the Spirit of God to share in the glory of God. Transformed is our word for metamorphosis. It's the same word that Matthew uses of Jesus on the Mount. He's transfigured, the Mount of Transfiguration there. The metamorphosis occurred. And his glory was not reflected. He's up on the mountain, God comes down. It wasn't a reflected glory. When Peter saw that, he says, "Wow, Lord, you're reflecting." No, it wasn't it. It was, "Man, what's going on?" Because the glory all of a sudden started shining out from within him. And the same thing happens for you and I. His glory was not reflected, but came from within. And life is like that with a, those little creepy crawling things with the bumps on them, and they're kind of green, and they have all those little legs. And then they wrap themselves up in a cocoon, and then they kind of squiggle out like this, and then they fly away. Now those nasty-looking, kind of creepy, crawly things turn into something beautiful and wonderful. We catch them, we put them in a butterfly basket, and they're all pretty. But what do they start out like? And where did that transformation come from? It came from within. Wonderful picture of what God has in store for us. In Romans 12, he says the same thing. Be transformed or transfigured or metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That sounds a lot like James, doesn't it? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as we meditate on the Word internally, our mind is renewed and we are transformed outwardly. A butterfly can do things that a caterpillar can't do. Right? I mean, if the caterpillar wants to get from here to the other side of the room, he might die before he gets there, if he ever gets there. Or he can just kind of squish up and squiggle up and wrap himself up into a little ball and wait a few days, come out, and fly over there just easily. Now, you and I, there are certain things that we can't do, couldn't do before we were transformed as new believers. There are certain things we can't do even as believers until we are transformed more and more by the Word of God. And that illustration only goes so far, of course, because in James he says, I want you to go out and do good things to prove up, to demonstrate. Don't be just internal only. You got to demonstrate, prove up, and continue to live your life by demonstrating it in your life. So here's a summary. We need to hear. Now you need to hear correctly as well. You need to not be dull of hearing, as Hebrews says. In Matthew, I read to you earlier about the parable. Don't be like the hard ground that doesn't receive anything. Don't be like the shallow heart that has no depth and bears no fruit. Don't be like the crowded heart that lacks repentance and allows the Word of God to crowd out the Word. But be the fruitful heart that receives it, lets it take root, and what happens when that occurs? Produces fruit. And James says the same thing. He says, look, just take the Word, be transformed by it. Don't just look at it and say, yep, that's good for me. He says, no, you got to go out and actually do something with it. Continue in it to receive that and act on what you've received. And you're actually in that process then practicing what it is that he wants us to do. Many things can interfere with the hearing and the receiving and the seeing and the growing by the Word of God. Think about them for a second. We have the cares of this world, the impulsiveness and swift speaking. Right before this, he said, be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Those things can interfere with the Word of God taking root in our lives. The superfluity of wickedness and sin, the lack of examination or the examination that's not, or that is maybe overly introspective. He says, look into the mirror. But don't do that and then forget. Or maybe it's a glance at his word instead of a gaze. Not stooping down to really get a good look at it and let it transform your life. But finally, the biggest thing I think is the thing that kills us, ultimately, if we're not careful, is that we don't practice the word. We just let it sit there And then we don't practice its use in our lives. And so James says, look, I want to make sure one thing before I get through this book. If nothing else, I want you to make sure that you practice what it is that I have preached to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and for your word, which is rich and transforming and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for the Spirit of God you've given us. It transforms our lives from within. Through your word, I pray that you would help us to sink our teeth into it, be transformed by it, continue to memorize it and process it and think about it, and to stoop down low and to actively participate in the process of receiving it, that we might be a demonstration of your word in our lives through the fruit that is produced by it, and continue to actively live that life out so we can be a light to the world around us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.